If you are able, I would encourage you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's reading will be in Mark 10, 46 to 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. You may be seated.
I have a little bit of trouble staying still, so it's good to be back here. It really is. I've had great admiration for your congregation ever since I was here the first time, about a year and a half ago. But I must say that my respect for this church literally shot through the roof this morning. You guys bowl together. I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. Deb and I drove into Huron on Friday. One of the first things I did was go to Yelp to see if you had a bowling alley. And we actually bowled. What's the name of the place? Fairs? We were there Friday. I was on top of my game. I got a 300. I had to combine two games to do it, but it sure was fun. Bowling, if there are sports games in heaven, I suspect that will be one of them. It's wonderful to be president of your seminary. We're having the time of our lives. If I could just tell you quickly about two students. I don't need to tell you about the first. You already know Kyle. Born, raised in a supportive Mennonite Brethren family. Came to the seminary, had an absolutely fantastic experience here. I'm not sure how else to tell you how formative last summer was for Kyle as he now graduates and goes on. He'll be pastoring a church in Ontario. So thank you to you. Thank you for all that you invested in Kyle in so many different ways. But I'd also like to tell you about Ivan Paws. If you can imagine Kyle, you might have a little less, more trouble imagining Ivan. He's about, 5 feet? 3 or 4 inches tall, built like a truck. He took up bodybuilding while he was in prison. He is from Fresno, got in trouble with the law for everything under the sun, was convicted, incarcerated, and became a Christian in prison. And when he was finally released from prison, felt God's call into the ministry. And he's graduating next week with Kyle. This wonderful young man who wrote a master's thesis. Sometimes when students at the seminary write a thesis, they have what's called an oral presentation where they present the findings of their thesis. And it's open to the public. Usually maybe 10, 12 people come, their fellow students, things like that. But Ivan had his oral presentation of his thesis not long ago, and the BC lounge at the seminary was half full. There must have been 100 people just celebrating the accomplishment of this young man who met Jesus in prison. And we're initiating talks with Ivan about having him continue to serve at the seminary on an ongoing basis in our Center for Community Transformation. So isn't it wonderful to see how the Spirit of God works in people in all these different contexts and everything in between? And certainly one of the greatest thrills of our work is to see and to meet young men and women passionate for Jesus, committed to the church, and putting all their energies into Christian service. A few years ago, the Washington Post conducted what couldn't rightfully be called a study. There wasn't a lot of so-called scientific parameters for the study. It was more of an experiment. They invited Joshua Bell, one of the world's greatest violinists, to dress up in ordinary street clothes. Not a costume. It's not that they were trying to hide Joshua, but just so that his dress wouldn't call anything to himself. And they invited him to dress up in ordinary street clothes, take his violin, and play at one of the stations to the Washington Metro, the subway. And they were going to position people to see how many individuals entered and left the subway while Joshua was playing, and how many of them stopped to actually listen. Well, as you can imagine, Joshua came and accepted the arrangement. He brought his own violin. He wouldn't play anything else. A $3 million Stradivarius. And started playing in the Washington Metro with great gusto. And as you could imagine, a few thousand people walked to and from the subway while he was playing. Do you know how many stopped to listen? 9. This is the same Joshua Bell who was scheduled to perform a full concert that same night in Washington, a concert for which people paid up to $350 a ticket. And yet here he is playing at the Washington Metro, no cost. 9 people stopped to listen. What would you do if Joshua Bell was playing at one of the entrances to the Huron Metro? I suspect you'd realize you were delirious. What would you do if Jesus came to Huron, walked on your streets, stood on the corner with a sign? Would you notice? The setting for our story, which Deborah read, Jericho, rather ordinary town. Population of the day back then, 400 or 500 people. You talk about drought that is happening in Fresno and certain areas of the Midwest. Jericho received 0 to 2 inches of rain a year, even to this day. And were it not for a spring in the town called the Spring of Elijah, the town would never have existed. It's a rather ordinary town. It's not hard to imagine several of the local residents selling Iron Age antiques on the main street to customers from the U.S. and Europe. It's not difficult to imagine people of Jericho setting up their little falafel stands for the tourists and making that thick, grainy coffee, which I have found impossible to learn to enjoy. Jericho, I suppose, in many ways, like Huron, an ordinary town, people farming their farms, selling their goods, preparing food, welcoming guests, and life just kind of went on in this rhythmic fashion, day after day after day. But on this particular occasion, there's energy in the air. It's not difficult to imagine, let's say, Jericho Channel 37 setting up their cameras and their lights and all of their sound equipment to try to preserve what's about to unfold. Word has come to town that this itinerant evangelist, this miracle worker, this healer from northern Israel in Nazareth was making his way from the northern region to Jerusalem. And anybody who knew the geography of the day knew that he passed through Jericho. There's excitement. There's energy. Newscasters, television reporters, the newspapers, and people are gathered. But over here, there's someone that nobody else notices. But nobody ever noticed him. He was fairly nondescript. He wasn't a member of city council. Didn't hold public office. Wasn't on the local church board. Didn't have a college degree. Probably didn't even have a job. But there he is, sitting right on the curb, on the edge of the scene, unnoticed by everybody. And in a series of events, an exchange of questions and answers, this man's life is about to change completely. And it begs the question, what would you do if Jesus came to town? Let's look at Bartimaeus. He is, as I mentioned, a relative. Even in Luke, he's described again, but his name is omitted. He's simply called a blind man. And here in the story, as Jesus comes to town, look where Bartimaeus is positioned. We're told that he's sitting by the road, on a curb, if you will. He has what we might describe as a front row seat. And you can just feel his adrenaline moving. It's as though he's saying to himself, this could be the possibility of a lifetime for me. And it's striking that Bartimaeus has positioned himself in the narrative in a place where an encounter with Jesus is more likely, is more possible. He's waiting for it to happen, and he's put himself in a place where it might just occur. How many people aren't sitting on the curb? There are some other people who, I don't know, you know what it's like. They perhaps have heard stories about Jesus before. They heard, I don't know, stories about him feeding the multitudes, and they weren't convinced. Oh, they said, this is just hearsay. These are mere rumors. This couldn't possibly be true. And so they resisted. They rejected the opportunity to sit on the curb when Jesus walked by. Or there are good business people in Jericho. Can you picture them? Well, I've heard stories that Jesus is passing through today, but I'm in the middle of tilling the soil. I've got a crop to harvest. Got to fix that room, that leak on my house that's affecting my business. It's just not a convenient time. I've got too many other things to do. Or how about a Jericho parent? considering whether to take a seat by the road and saying, "Oh, I've got a soccer game to go to. There's a play at the school. It's only the fifth of the week, but I sure don't want to miss one. My grandkids are here. I need to babysit." There's all kinds of situations in life that it's easy to imagine. Even in an ancient, ordinary town like Jericho, people saying to themselves, "I have the opportunity to take a seat in a place where I might encounter Jesus, but..." Did you see my schedule? Did you check my day timer? Do you know how much money I would lose if I don't go to work? So here's Bartimaeus. He's positioned himself where an encounter with Jesus is more likely. Now, don't misunderstand me for even a moment. Our theology is right when we talk about God wooing us, God calling us, God's Spirit softening us, our hearts and our minds. We come to God, don't we, because of His invitation. It's not an invitation that we could ourselves construct. It's like the great poet Francis Thompson talked about God as the hound of heaven. He's the one that follows us and reaches out for us wherever we are and pulls us in and creates within us a longing for God. But did it ever dawn on you that you can position yourself where meeting Jesus in a life-changing way is more possible? Maybe that's why you're here this morning. If you were honest, you're kind of weary of church and tired of boring sermons like this one, but you kind of have this nagging suspicion that if you stick with it just long enough, maybe one of these days God will surprise you. But it's true. You can spend some time with people who are further along on the spiritual journey than you are, and their hungering becomes your own. You can fill your hearts and your minds with wholesome things that accentuate and make your longing for God more real and more deep. You can refuse to participate in a lifestyle that's so hectic that it just drains the life out of you and spend a little time down by one of your wonderful lakes here in South Dakota and pray and invite God to do something in you that you never expected. You can pray, as my wife did years ago, that God will have to find you because you can't find. You can say, "Lord, bless my unbelief." You can position yourself so that an encounter with God is more likely. And when He woos and when He calls and you hear those promptings and you notice and you respond, and you take your place with Bartimaeus right by the road. It's a wonderful thing. Bartimaeus puts himself in a position where encountering God, Jesus, is more likely. But notice what he does after that. When word comes to Bartimaeus that Jesus is in the area, is walking literally right past him, he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David." It took guts. Let me remind you, by the way, that this guy isn't the kind of guy that anybody would ask for advice. If you want to impress your neighbors with the list of people in Huron you know, it wouldn't be this guy. You wouldn't say to someone, if you wanted to see your own status increase, "I'm friends with Bartimaeus. You know, the famous blind man." People don't pay any attention to him. And if they do, they respond like they do here. "Oh, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's got an infinite number of people to attend to. He certainly doesn't have time to waste on you. Just hush up. And what does he do? He yells out again, even more loudly. It's as though he's saying, I'm not going to let my friends and family keep me from having an experience with Jesus. I'm not going to let a bunch of nagging, complaining, critical neighbors and friends tell me to hush up when this is my opportunity to meet Jesus. It took courage. It took guts and grit to cry out. And he does over all of the other voices. And in what must be one of the most memorable scenes in this short but powerful narrative, Jesus hears his cry. And he says to the crowd, tell Bartimaeus to come to me. And do you notice what he does? In this graphic scene, Bartimaeus rips off his cloak. And in Middle Eastern culture, by the way, cloaks were long and they tended to get in the way. It would be kind of like trying to run in a long choir robe, if you ever remember what those once were. Bartimaeus rips off his cloak, sets it aside, and runs to Jesus as fast as he can. Isn't it a wonderful scene? I mean, just picture this guy to whom nobody has paid any attention, nobody cares for, and all of a sudden Jesus invites him to come, and zoom, he's there as fast as you can be. How is it that you come to Jesus? Do you come to Jesus with equal enthusiasm? Or perhaps better stated, do you come to Jesus with an equal sense of being wanted and invited? Let me tell you how I come to Jesus sometimes. I come dragging all of the things that I've done in the past for which I've already asked for forgiveness but have trouble accepting it. I come to Jesus tripping over my own failures. I come to Jesus overwhelmed by my own ordinariness. Do you know what I mean? I come to Jesus like, should I or shouldn't I? Does he really want me here? Is it really true what I've been told? And we sheepishly, at least me, come into his presence covering my head. And and here's Bartimaeus ripping off his clothes and boom, he's there. As though there's nobody on the face of the earth that he believes Jesus would rather see than him. Isn't that wonderful? You want to know the truth? There isn't anybody on the face of the earth that Jesus would rather encounter today than you. What a striking thought. There isn't anybody on the face of the earth that Jesus would rather encounter today than you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have or don't have. Doesn't matter where you work. Doesn't matter who your family is. And I continue to find as I travel that so many people are related to each other. And I was with Ben and Agnes Hofer yesterday and found out they were related to these people and these are related. It doesn't matter who you're, it doesn't matter if your name is a traditional Mennonite Brethren name. It doesn't matter. There isn't anybody on the face of the earth that Jesus would rather encounter today than you. And yet we so often come as though we're uninvited, as though we're unwelcome, as though we are dreaming. Bartimaeus is here sitting by the curb, and Jesus hears his cry, and man, nothing's going to stand in his way of being in the very presence of the Lord. What a wonderful scene. And when he gets there, Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do?" And he offers initially this wonderful prayer that's been a prayer of Christians down through the years. We call it the prayer of Bartimaeus. It simply goes, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." It's a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer you can say while you're washing the dishes, driving your car, going to work. It can become part of your everyday spiritual life. "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." You can pray it together in groups and insert the names of a whole host of people. "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on John, on Mary, on the Bethel Church," and so forth. But Bartimaeus then, when probed, says something else. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the answer would apparently be obvious. But Bartimaeus says, "I want to see. I want to receive my sight. I want to see again. I want to enjoy the colors and the beauty of the world." He names it specifically and directly. Well, perhaps you're one step ahead of me. The critics. What's the big deal with Bartimaeus naming what he wants? I mean, who in Jericho doesn't know that he's blind? This isn't any particularly authentic and genuine degree of sharing. It's obvious. Everybody who's around Bartimaeus, he's only stating what everybody already knows. As though our needs are somehow private, undetected. Nobody else is aware that you're struggling with a nasty temper, even though you've screamed at him 10 times in the last month. Bartimaeus, with specificity and courage, says to Jesus, "I'd like to receive my sight. I'd like to be well." Let me quickly point out as a preacher that one of the things over the last year or two that has concerned me the most is the way to which preachers can set up false expectations. I heard them when I was a kid. If I run forward and come to Jesus, bam, everything's going to change and all my problems are going to be gone, and a week later I'm profoundly disappointed that it didn't happen. Jesus here touches Bartimaeus, and in a moment, he receives his sight. But let me assure you that whether it's in a moment, with the help of your community, with your honest sharing in a small group, over a period of time, as the Spirit of God works with what we name and what we bring to His attention, and He works deep within us and changing us, even the worst among us has the hope of being whole and new and changed. What would you do if Jesus came to Huron? Bartimaeus sits at the curb, gets a front row seat that he might actually meet the Master. He cries out above the shouts of the crowd to tell him to be quiet. He shouts and won't let anybody stand in his way. And when invited, he sets off all fears and anxieties and runs as though he's the most welcome person in all the world. In contrast to all of the others who are back at home or in the fields or at work or at school, who never took advantage of the opportunity. What would you do if Jesus came to Huron? Would you be like the thousands who never noticed Joshua Bell? Or would you stop and pay attention? Look, there he is. I see him in the face and in the life of that other person who's sharing with me. I sense his presence moving over here among this group. Because the truth of the matter, my friends, is this. Jesus already came to Huron. In fact, he's here this morning. Moving, inviting, encouraging, welcoming, loving, changing. But the question is, do you notice? Can you see him? Are you paying attention? Are you listening? When so many other things in the world would drown him out. Let's pray. It's funny, Lord, how we can look at the life of just an ordinary person who lived a long time ago, and yet in his life and example see glimpses that can be helpful to us. I pray that you would bless everyone in this community this morning. Would you inspire that sense of longing within us to know you in a deeper and richer way? Would you free us from the fear, the guilt, the sense that you're far too busy to have any interest or to pay any attention to us? Give us, Lord, that sense of exuberance, of acceptance, that we are deeply loved by you and welcomed into your presence. We pray this, Lord, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.